some of the best, most helpful words written in Christian living. My favorite gets to be chapter 11, towards the end of the beginning of chapter 12. What are we doing? What's he working us toward? What's he working us toward? 12. 1. Therefore. Therefore. Since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. What cloud? We haven't even met them yet. Oh, you guys are going to love meeting them. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings. That's a fun little trick there. Some of these authors, they have a trick. They call it hendiadys. One thing by way of two. Instead of just saying one word or struggling to come up with just the right one word, you just give them two words. Weight and sin, which clings. You can translate that better. Every clinging weight of sin. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, but is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Therefore, this is our goal, let us run with endurance. I'm not one who runs. I believe in a saunter. I am a proponent of the saunter, yes. A dignified man saunters. That's where young people have somewhere to be. We have somewhere to be. That's what he's saying. Run, and we have to get there now, quickly. So he prepares us here, starting with Hebrews 10. For since the law, now we're going back to it. Even this conversation about this law, with the Hebrews, the Israelites were given by God, their constitution, so to speak, for their nation, was founded on a relationship to God. And the well-being of their people depended on their faithfulness in their relationship to this God. That was their well-being. A lot of people would define our well-being with other indicators, wouldn't they? Economic ones? Maybe political ones? Maybe measuring the virtue of our people? But relative to what? Well, relative to what? We haven't decided as a people. That's off the table. Israel, in its middle, at its very core, was defined by a relationship to God. You might call it a theocracy, but it was a constitutional one. It was founded on a law. We understand that this law is important now. And this law was a shadow. This extremely important historical document, these Ten Commandments, this amazing inheritance that they had passed from father to son, to grandson, to great-grandson, things that they had died protecting during wars with pagans who sought to snuff their people and their ways out. That law, treasured and held on to fiercely by men like Daniel, willing to be eaten alive by lions rather than adhere to this law. And God blessed that man in his excellent example. That law was a shadow. A shadow. I was really hopeful this morning. I had a theory that maybe my shadow was a part of my weight. So I sat on my scale, and I make sure to cast my shadow a little more into the wall. No, still fat. Not the shadow. Why? Because the shadow is a shadow. It's an indicator of something getting in the way of the light. I am the body. The shadow is nothing. The law is a shadow. It is excellent. It is a silhouette. It is beautiful because it is still the profile of our Lord. It is still the shape of God's excellence, but it is just a shadow. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, good things, mind you, the operative Hebrew has said, has already come, speaking from his perspective of the past. He says, the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities. Because this law is just a shadow, well, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. The law was never going to save anyone's souls. It was not designed to save souls. It wasn't designed to forgive sin. It wasn't designed to clear your conscience. It was designed to help you see what is out there, what you should want, the reality of this thing. And what is it? Now we can put it. Verse 2, otherwise would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would they no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. We read through this, I believe. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Do you hear him say it again? It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. No sacrifice of that law was effective in dealing with sin. Consequently, verse 5, a consequence of this, not coincidentally, he said, let me draw your attention to this statement too. The law was ineffectual to deal with sin, so then let me bring you to something that was effectual. What? Christ. When Christ came into the world, he said, this is a song, this is a famous song, this is a song sung by the people of Israel to celebrate their king. This isn't just a song for anyone. Some of us love music, especially those anthems that are coming out. Probably one of the best anthems ever written is that West Virginia. Yeah. I guarantee, I think I remember learning this, but there's a version of that with every little town written and just inserted. Carroll County, thank you. And you know someone paid $5 for that, so they run it on radio, right? Shadow. What does it really mean? So this is a song of celebration of shadow. Sung in reference to the Israelite king, who at the time was called the son of David, but you know he was nothing like our Lord. This is his anthem. This is an anthem for a Messiah. This is an anthem for the Christ, for someone anointed. What does this anthem teach us about what a Christ is to believe about himself? It says, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. Got some fun. Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. God has never wanted the blood of bulls and goats. Never. And burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are just names for common styles of worship. And burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken what? No pleasure. Verse 7, then I said to Christ, well, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.
that good old book.
So verse 8, the author of Hebrews, commenting on this song, this Christ anthem, when he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to what? The law. Then the psalmist added, behold, I have come to do your will. What does God want?
He wants us to obey him. He wants us to do his will.
I have a little girl. She's extremely smart. And if you say something, well, like, you know, I like when you're...
Be nice to people, or nice when you're nice. People will
be more willing to help you if you say please and thank you. What she hears is the letter of the law. Dad, give me milk. Please, thank you. What am I supposed to do? I wrote the law. I wrote the letter. You said, please, thank you. Get to it. She can obey the letter, but did she obey my will? No. I'm trying to teach her not to be the grumpy, difficult person I am. I'm trying to help her to see, no, it's tough. People don't like being around negative, ungrateful people who don't love or value them. If you think about people as things to be used, people will feel like they're being used and they will leave. None of us are charismatic enough to convince people to stay around when we're the worst people to stay around. What do we need to be doing? We need to be doing the will of God. Again, the author is commenting, reminding us of this line in the song, this anthem of a Christ. Behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first, the sacrifice, the burnt offerings, the sin offerings. He does away with the first, what? To establish the second. I'm done with the law. I'm trying to do your will. Jesus says that the Pharisees were like whitewashed tombs. They look amazing on the outside. Fresh paint coated, beautiful monuments. I feel like we need to understand Jesus comes from a culture that was a lot more honest about the way he considered glory and honor and shame. It was a big part of what made their world work was this idea of shame and honor. If you had an honorable status, you deserved honorable treatment. If you had a dishonorable, a shameful, a less valued status, you deserve less valued treatment. So when people would walk into these towns, they felt obligated to make sure that the loved ones of their towns, their ancestors, had monuments and tombs that everyone had to walk by on the way into the city. And all of these tombs were beautified. If you were rich, and if your daddy was rich, you know part of what he left was a fund to make sure his monuments never died. Whitewashed, painted, diligently taken care of. The Pharisees are like these whitewashed tombs, because if you spent any amount of time in there, you would smell death. You would see the desiccant bones of men dead forever. So dead, they're not even their bones care that their nice shiny building is nice and shiny. What is the law? What is God's will? Clean inside and out. Because we don't disagree. God deserves honor, but an honor that makes even his inner man worthy of the presence of God. This is what we're talking about. He does away with the first in order to establish the second, and by that will, by that desire, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body, what? Of Jesus Christ, and again, once and for all.
done.
Not only are we talking about a more thorough cleansing, a cleansing that the law couldn't even dream of doing, we're talking about a cleansing that occurs instantly, totally, the inside, spot clean, deep clean, every nook and cranny. They're even doing stuff I never do. Polishing baseboards. Who washes baseboards?
You know, the man of God who has been cleansed by the blood of the Son, everything.
With a toothbrush into the ground. Clean, spotless, and never needing to be done ever again. I would pay a lot of money for this cleaning service. Come to my home. Clean it once for all, inside and out. No, I have to work pretty hard. My wife has to work pretty hard. We're hopefully getting our children to learn how to work pretty hard. We are asking. We have someone who is helping us keep our home pretty clean. And yet, every day, three times a day, it must be re-cleaned. But Christ, inside and out, once and for all. The law could never even imagine. Verse 11, and every priest stands daily at his offering, offering repeated the same sacrifices, and they never take away sins. Are you familiar with this Greek guy in Greek mythology? His punishment for his whole eternal life is to roll the wall, the boulder, up a hill.
When he gets there, it rolls down, and
he just must do it again. Which one was that? I always gave him, that's not Prometheus, that's the dude who did Sisyphus, the Sisyphusian task. I don't know, how do you forget that name? It's amazing, it's like the Mississippi of the ancient world. Sisyphus. Probably should have been paying attention to what I was saying. Verse 13. When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. I love this image of Jesus lounging in heaven, waiting for the time when it's just time for him to do his next part of the thing. And he's just done. He's not repeating offerings, guys. He's not doing anything except for talking and praying and luxuriating in the victory that he has triumphed. And here he is just waiting for the enemies of God to be collected to prop his feet up. That is gangster. It's outstanding. I love that. Is Jesus right now offering sacrifices? Yes or no? No. When you ask him for forgiveness, does he have to say, oh, hold on, let me go get a fresh helping sacrifice? There you go, I made this morning. This should be enough for this boy. No. Once you ask for forgiveness, he said, good, walk to the club. We're all taken care of. Don't you want me to go on pilgrimage? I guess. I mean, if that makes you happy. You don't need to. Do you need me to pay 10%? Well, I'll be clear, church probably won't operate very well if no one's given. But no, you don't need to do that. You're cleansed. Don't I need to eat certain foods? Well, if you don't want to get fat and die young, probably should be careful how you eat. But no, not if you're trying to be cleansed. If you're trying to be worthy of God, I've done that. So if you just need to chill and bask in the love of God, well, this is your time for it. Now, verse 15. And the Holy Spirit, in early belief of the early church, very quickly we see that the Holy Spirit is considered the mechanism by which the thoughts, the conceptual world of the Bible is being constructed. The Holy Spirit is there. As David writes his song, the Holy Spirit is there with a controlling stake in the production of Moses' law as he cultivates it. In those late nights when a scribe is
thinking about how to bring together all of the sayings and oracles of that prophet, that amazing prophet Jeremiah. There is the Holy Spirit guiding him to think, yes, you should put this one after that one. And it would be really helpful. Go ahead and just change pronoun here. People are going to, it's just going to slap a little bit crisper. The Holy Spirit was there. That's what we're talking about when we believe in the inspiration of Scripture. The Holy Spirit had a controlling stake. I don't know how much control he was exerting in every perfect moment, because our God doesn't need a hard and fast principle. He knows what is right. So the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us in this psalm, after saying, this is the covenant. Sorry, this is not a psalm, this is Jeremiah. That's important. Go to Jeremiah 31. So the prophet Jeremiah is about to make an important point about this new covenant that God will make, because the people of Israel botched it, their exile, and most of their nation is as good as obliterated into history's nonsense bin. And so the author, Jeremiah, again, the Holy Spirit at work in him, says, this is the covenant that I, God, will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts. What is the difference between the law that is a shadow and God putting his law on his heart? The reality, the inner man. Do you understand? Do you see it? The Holy Spirit said that the difference between the covenant of Israel and the covenant of Israel now made through Jesus Christ is that the Holy Spirit is at work in us to change our hearts. And now our hearts are the law's reality. That shadow was just the light being cast on our hearts. You understand? I will put my laws on their hearts. I will write them on their minds. Who here manages people? Who here has to ask and depend on people
to do work
according to schedule, according to a job description? And if they do that job well enough, who here has to then pay that person? Are we familiar with the phrase, it's hard to find good help these days? I don't have that problem as much. I feel like I'm surrounded with good people who can do so much, but their schedules are so busy. But let me say this. A self-directed, self-motivated, hard-working employee, a good boss will pay that person anything to keep them working. My favorite brag I ever heard about me, I used to work at Quick Trip. I worked there for 5 years. I loved it. My favorite brag was, my boss would say, my favorite thing about Dan is I don't pay attention to him all day. He just doesn't. He just gets out there and he's done. And when the shift is over, he gets his free coat and he leaves. In and out, and I don't even have to double check. I'll still do it because I like to admire his work sometimes. He said this in front of me. I will remember it forever. This is true. That's one of my goals when I work for someone. I want to be self-directed, self-motivated person. How do you learn to do that, though? You learn the value system that your boss has, and you start to think the way your boss thinks. You learn about what he loves and what your boss hates, and then you change your heart so that you begin to think like your boss. And then when you go to work, you don't have to ask him what he wants you to do right now, because right now you think like him. You don't have to bother him. Now you get to earn that paycheck. And he would never dream of letting you go. Because you make your life easy. Verse 17. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds. When? No more. So the covenant is different two ways that are extremely important. This new thing that God has, by the way, already done in Christ, that is yours. He is not giving you laws. Jesus never said, all right, here are my laws. No, what's interesting about Christ is, and of all of his teachings, all he wants you to do is learn how to think like God, to be a kingdom-minded person. This is why his greatest achievement aren't to rattle off the golden rule. His greatest achievement is the Beatitudes. Confucius never had the gall to say something like, blessed are the meek. Marcus Aurelius, in his flowing, excellent ancient literature, never had the gall to say, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." What kind of person do you need to be? What kind of heart do you need to have? The second difference is, I will remember their sins no more. It's a non-issue. There's no remembrance of guilt. There's no remembrance of the mistakes. There's no remembrance that you need to conjure up. I need this in my life. Do you? I know you have to. None of you seem to feel like I see. I mean, you guys, we are all struggling a little bit. And when I'm anxious, the struggle kind of diminishes. And I can breathe and I can enjoy my children when I remember God has forgiven you. God loves you. God has cleansed you. The sins, the lawless deeds are no more. And I have, in fact, placed my spirit in your heart. What has happened here is a minor aberration. Keep working at it, Dan. Someday you will grow as the image of Christ because I will make it happen. It's my promise, God said. So verse 18. Where there is forgiveness of deeds, there is no longer what? Any offering for sin. He is done. He is forgiven. It is over. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you no longer have to anxiously come before God and make an account and say, "Well, I did this and that and the other thing, and I hope that's good enough for you. And I memorized these verses, and I memorized these verses, and I prayed these days. Is that okay? Why did you do all that if you're looking for okay?" That's for people who want to just go nuts. I don't think you understand. That's that kind of a devoted schedule. That's for someone who just loves the tourism of going to the kingdom because it's wonderful. If you aren't with the Lord because He gives you peace, then what are you doing? You're missing the whole exercise. Come to the Lord to experience rest because you deserve it. You don't have to grind out every day. You don't have to prove yourself to yourself or your family or your community, not even to your God, because your God has made you precious. What does it mean to be sanctified? One of my favorite misconceptions to dispel here. This is very important. I'm going to help you. A lot of people think that being sanctified means being progressively made holy. That is not what we're talking about. That is a thing. That's called spiritual formation. The scriptures talk about that. You can grow into the image and likeness of Christ. But that's not what it means to be holy. Holy is a designation of status upon you. You are holy now. Why? What does it mean to be holy? It means I'm owned by the living God. When Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, he is explaining sanctification when he says, "You are not your own, you were bought with a price. Honor God, therefore, with your body." Do you hear? You are holy. That's the case. And you deserve to be treated special. So stop treating yourself like you're not holy. Quit living lives that unholy things are all holy people live. It's just not fitting of someone so holy. Just put that away. But you mean I don't have to earn holiness? No. Listen, when the temple was made holy, it wasn't cleansed to be made holy. It was cleansed because holy things should be clean. You get it? You are clean. You are holy. Rest in that. Because where there is forgiveness, there is no longer any offering for sin. Let's stand, let's respond, let's give offering to the Lord of a sincere song from our hearts. Let me remind myself what we're going to sing. Take My Life. Oh, I love it. Great choice. Take My Life. Number 609. We'll do verses 1, 2, and 3. And after that, we'll move to communion. Respond to the Lord. He calls you to rest in what He's already done. There is forgiveness for you. There is no remembrance of sin. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.